Scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. The word of the Lord.
Well, today we finish a series of sermons on the Nativity stories, and this one is the end of Luke's stories of the childhood of Christ, his birth. And it's a story that we don't always or often look at, but it's part of this sequence, and so it has something there for us. Begin with a quote from Man of La Mancha. "Wins and losses don't matter. All that matters is following the quest." So this is based on Cervantes' novel Don Quixote. Wins and losses don't matter. All that matters is following the quest. That quote resonates with me. I like to be on quests, on journeys. Perhaps that's something that you resonate with. And as we look at our story today, we see that Jesus takes the trip with his parents. And this is the only story from the youth of Christ. He's 12 years old. A year before his bar mitzvah, when he becomes a son of the law. So Luke thinks this is important to add in for us, and it's a journey. They're on a journey. So we see a map. We got that. You got it? Oh, okay. A map. Note on the top, there's a circle around Nazareth. So there's the distance between Nazareth and Jerusalem is around 100 miles, 90 miles. And it's a tough journey for anyone, and this is the journey they're traveling. And instead of going straight south over the hills, usually what happens is they cut east across the River Jordan and then come down the valley. That's a little easier. And once they get down to the valley, then they, by the Dead Sea, they have to cross and go back over. So then they cross and go west again. But from there, the Dead Sea is 1,500 feet below sea level. It's the lowest place on the earth. And they have to climb all the way up the hill to Jerusalem, which is 4,000 feet above sea level. So that's a long distance, 1,500 feet below, all the way up to 4,000. And it's a distance from Jericho to Jerusalem of about 15 miles or 25 kilometers. So they're traveling all that. Now that's important because later on, when the parents leave, they go all the way back down the mountain, all the way beyond Jericho, a day's distance before they realize Christ isn't there, then they have to go all the way back up the hill. So that's a challenge, and that's what we're going to see. So the story then presents three points to us. The kids are going to come back, we're going to sing more songs, and they're going to present for us. But we'll try to focus a little bit on this story. It's this quest. And the quest begins in piety. And so we've seen the dedication of Jesus at 8 days. We saw that last week. And now we learn that the Holy Family goes up to Jerusalem every year. They try to do that. Just a bit of background. For all the families of Israel in these days, they were invited to go to the great festivals. And the festivals were Pentecost and Passover and Sukkot, which is also known as the Festival of Booths. And they were invited to go and spend a week. Each of these festivals are about a week long. That's a lot. And so depending where people were in Israel, they could either do that or not. And what we see here is that the Holy Family desires to at least go to Passover. Maybe they've gone to the others as well. But for this festival, they're making the effort, traveling all the way down. They stay for the week before they return home. They are committed to knowing and understanding God and following the ceremonies and regulations that were laid out in the Old Testament. So Jesus is 12 years old. Maybe, we don't know if he went all the time, but he certainly goes this time, maybe because his bar mitzvah will be the following year. Family wants to follow the law that's presented. It reminds me of some text from Psalms. So we see Psalm 71. I like this. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. Your power and your righteousness, O God, reach the high heavens. So others in Scripture, the psalmist recognized, had the privilege of hearing something about God and an invitation to know him from very young ages. The psalmist has that experience, and that's the experience of Jesus. So what do we see? Just by way of getting into the story, one, for such people, for such a family, family is a holistic reality. So it's not a separation between the private and the public, between our religious sphere and the secular sphere. That's not it. If we come to know Christ, it's meant to be a whole life offering. And for the Jewish community, it was a whole life offering. Everything is part of it. I mean, we've heard of the phrase, the modular person, where in a modern secular society, you relate to somebody. Toffler talked about this, just in that section. So you go to the store and you meet the sales clerk and you only interact with them as a sales clerk. Or you go somewhere else, you go to the butcher, you buy a piece of meat, you relate to them as the butcher. He's arguing that in our modern world, we tend to do that. We just speak to people and know them in their own sphere. But that's not the invitation as believers, as Christians, as people who want to know God. It's a whole life offering. That's Romans 12, 1, 2. All of us, we offer ourselves. So that's the first invitation we have from this story. And secondly, we see the parents' responsibility. The parents' responsibility to take it seriously in terms of their children, so that the children are invited to grow and to know the Lord. And so right now in the Bible school, we have kids downstairs, and they're going to come back, and they're going to sing songs, but they hear the stories of faith, and it begins to sink in. It begins to resonate with them. They have the opportunity to do that. And so if you have an option and a chance to work in the Bible school or work in the nursery, you know, it's a very important role. What is more important than being able to introduce our kids to the sense of faith and a sense of a relationship with God and to know what that is? So that's what they were doing. That's what we're invited to do. take our responsibility seriously, live holistically, and then also to engage those around us and our little ones so that they have the opportunity to come to know Christ. That's what we are invited to do. Give them a chance. And so that's what Mary and Joseph are doing, even with Jesus. Our second point, it's a quest shaped by wisdom. And what do we see by that? So Jesus stays beyond. So now we're into the story. They've been there a whole week. Mass, the city just grows exponentially during the festival times, doubles in population, more than that. So it's a very busy place. And old Jerusalem is not that large of a community. So at the end of the festival, everybody starts going, dispersing, going to their homes. So the Holy Family leaves. And they assume that Jesus is with them. They're not sure right there. They just assume he's there. But in reality, he doesn't go. So this is the Christ. This is Jesus. He doesn't go. And instead, he goes to the temple area, and he finds that these religious leaders are having these great discussions, and they're asking questions and answering, and anybody can sit in that circle if you want, and they're talking about God and knowing God and experiencing God more. So you can imagine a young person who's pretty keen, just how exciting that would be. And he just loses all sense of time. I'm sure he thought, if I stay for a while, I can still catch up. And it's so incredible what's going on. The time just goes farther and farther. And before he knows it, I can't catch up. They're gone too far. And so then maybe he goes back to his own family. The family, they would have relatives in Jerusalem. Probably stayed the night with one of the family members. We don't know all that for sure. But he gets caught up in the experience, and the family is gone. And so we see that he has this inquiring mind. The rabbinic way of learning is asking questions and answering. That's why Jesus is always asking questions. And it's why we need to pay attention to his questions, because those questions are for us as well. We've talked about that before. If you hear a question from Jesus, then ask it for yourself, because Jesus speaks to us in these questions. That's how they learned in the Old Testament. They're telling stories, and they ask questions. And so there's this an emerging sense of Jesus, of who he is. That he's connected to the Father. We'll see that. He wants to know him more. And we also see that he's precocious. He has great insights. He answers the questions, and they're amazed. The word for amazed there is actually not the normal word, and it really means like they're blown away. Their hats are blown off. It's this kind of thing. They are just really, wow, this child is got some good insights. Like they really are aware that this is something different going on. The young Mozart writing symphonies when he's a teenager, right? Something's different here. And maybe in the morning, somebody goes by where Jesus would be, and they go up and ask him, hey, Jesus, you coming back? You coming back? Let's engage this more. He goes back. It's the second day. He wants to know God and experience him. We note the word wisdom is used as a bookend right at the beginning and right at the end of this text. It's a desire to know God and to experience God, to hunger after God. And so Advent is about this for us. Advent is about you and I making space for God in our lives, to expect him. When you have a chance, check out Sharon's art. There's going to be two more pieces next week, but each of these pieces have words, the words of expectation. They're different on each one, or desire, or wonder, or worship. Something that invites us to know God more, and it's an art piece that invites that scene to be unveiled. They're beautiful, and they're worth looking at. Advent is about us expecting. So John started the service. It's not just routine. It can become routine, but Advent is not meant to be that. We are invited to know God, to experience him, to wake up to him. That's what this story is, the incarnation. God taking flesh. It's very profound. That's what the incarnation peace Advent is about when we celebrate it in the liturgical calendar. So it speaks to our desire for God. We are on a quest. That's what this piece is about, a quest. It's a quest shaped in piety, and now it's this quest that has to do with wisdom. I want to grow. I want to open up my mind, to renovate my mind. Paul's always going there. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Open up to what God's got. We're on a quest. And so beyond that, we see, I like this quote. I started it last week. This is from Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard was a Christian. He wrote this in his journal. Okay, this is from Kierkegaard's journal. The thing is to understand myself, to see what God wishes me to do. The thing is to find a truth which is true for me, to find the idea for which I can live and die, Kierkegaard writes. And then Taylor adds, to find an idea, a cause, a purpose around which I can construct a life. And so Kierkegaard has this marvelous book called Purity of Heart, and it opens with this encouragement to will one thing. And by that he means open your life up to God. Will one thing. Wherever you're at, and he talks about young people doing it, old age, on your deathbed, it doesn't matter where you are, keep willing one thing. That's the idea for Kierkegaard. And that's an idea of a quest. And I believe when we have this sense, a rubric in our lives that is central, that just flows throughout the whole piece, it gives our lives meaning, it gives our lives purpose. That is what we are called to do. And the incarnation starts opening that up for us. So it's wisdom. We finally end with this piece where it's quest shaped by relationship. And so after 3 days, Jesus is found. Remember, they've traveled one day all the way down beyond Jericho. They're now down back to 1,500 feet below sea level. The parents find out, hey, where's Jesus? He's got to be here somewhere. Where is he? They find out he's not here. You ever been a 12-year-old to do something like that? Come on, right? We do things and we're kind of there and we're not there. We do our own thing. You guys never did that. All right. I did that a lot. East End, Toronto, you survived by doing your own thing. All right? So that's how it worked. Anyway, a day later, they come back. It's now the third day. And Mary says to Jesus, I use the word scold. Maybe that's too much. I don't know. Does Mary scold Jesus there? Probably. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yay or nay? Okay. They're a little uptight with him, right? They say, child, why have you've made us anxious, both myself and your father. That's the language that's used. We've been really worried. You can imagine if your kid has been away for a whole day and you don't know, wow, that would be an anxious feeling. And that's what Mary and Joseph are experiencing. They're searching all through the town, and finally they find him in the temple, and he's with the religious leaders. And so Jesus' response is interesting. He says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The word house actually is not there. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's things, my Father's interests, my Father's house? A lot of translators go with house. But it's, I am concerned about my Father. Now, that's interesting because in all the other Christmas stories, people are saying, magi are saying, shepherds are saying, other people are saying that, what? He is the Son of God. But in this, 12 years later, Jesus is now claiming this for himself. He has a growing awareness that he is connected to the Father in a unique way. My Father. Did you know that I have to be about my Father's interests, my Father's house? And of course, the parents don't get it. They don't understand. But for Luke, it's an important indication of what's going on in Christ's own heart and mind. I am related to the Father. We're coming to a close here. Two observations. Note, number one, tension. There's tension in the family. There's a crisis of belief going on here. Even his parents do not understand at this point what's going on. They have an idea about his identity, but what's going on here in terms of priority, they don't understand. And there's tension, and there's conflict. And remember last week we saw Simeon's prophecy, and he said this son would be for the falling and rising of many. And so it's not a surprise that there's tension. There's not a surprise when you make a claim and say that you want a quest to know God more, because not everybody will understand that. And there can be division that's going on here, even here. And of course, we know it and see it later with Jesus, right? Lots of different reactions to him. I quote the story in Mark chapter 3. That's where his mother and his brothers and sisters come to get Jesus because they think he's going out of his mind. That may be a bit much, but they don't like what he's doing. He's causing a stir, and they want him to kind of cool it. And Jesus at that point says, hey, my mother and my father, my mother at this point, and my brothers and sisters are those who open their lives up to God. So even at that point, as an adult, they're not really getting it. There's tension. Anybody have a relative who's a little bit different? Yeah, we do, don't we? Man, I got some cousins in Ireland that, whoo, they're wild. They're wild. And they're saying it. I got a cousin in Canada who's crazy, right? But we have people that are different, and Jesus is perceived that way. So there is tension. There's tension in faith. There's tension in belief. That's a given. And finally, we see here that Jesus returns home. The text says he returns home in obedience. The word actually is submission. He returns home in submission. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to be submissive to one another. Submission is not a bad word. Submission is, in the Christian faith, is respect and listening to other people and taking their comments seriously. So Jesus, even though he has this emerging sense of self, goes home with his parents, is submissive to them. But there will come a day when he steps out. Seems to be connected with John the Baptist. When John starts baptizing people, Jesus says, the Kairos moment, something happens. This is the time. This is my time right now. 30 years old, that's a long time, 12 to 30. Now's my time. But in between all those years, he's submissive. Submissive while this consciousness is increasing within. And so we are invited. We are invited in the same way to seek and to live with one another and to keep that quest in front of us. We'll go one more. So Advent is about our call. Advent is about the invitation of God in your life. And we return finally. It's not about what? It's not about wins. It's not about losses. It's about the quest. As people of faith, this is what it's about. It's not about your wins. You got a new gig. Great. That's terrific. Something bad happens. Well, that's unfortunate. This happens all the way through life. Good thing happens. Bad thing happens. Tough go. Some joys. Some celebrations. Meanwhile, we are on a quest. We are on a quest to know God. We are on a quest that He is our Father. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is within us. The future for us is incredible. That's the quest. The quest to climb that mountain. And, you know, we're not to be overwhelmed by everything else. We are on a quest. We're on a quest. We need to tell each other. We need to talk with one another. We need to encourage each other. It's so easy to get down. We have a higher calling. There's a purpose for your life. There's meaning in life. This is what Advent is about, and it leads us into Lent, and it leads us to Easter. It leads us to Pentecost. That is our story. Let's not give up. Let's not lose the sense of call and vocation and quest. In Jesus' name, amen.